Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Well, I appreciate the environment being set. It's good to see everybody. I'm glad it's Friday. Mom has lit the candles to send us into Shabbat. Kind of feels like in my mind, like just kind of a, like I'm going through this checklist in my head, you know, to kind of settle myself into tonight and into Shabbat and into rest. And basically what I hear in the preparation for tonight from everybody and from the environment is almost just like you have the permission to just get out of your own way. Right? Like, we just need to get out of our own way, and you have permission to be excited. Like, I think we can get so tunnel vision and forget as we're going through these things that there is joy in this. There is celebration in this. We can be excited. And even just to give you guys kind of a follow-up testimony to a little bit of what we were talking about last week with just the absolute miracle that we're seeing with family restoration. It just keeps compounding and getting better and better, and even more. More is happening that we never imagined would happen. Things are being said that we never thought were possible, coming out of the mouths of people that we just never thought this type of restoration would take place. And it's cool to think that when we get out of our own way, right, the process we've been going through, like just on a personal basis, it's cool that all of that diligence and all of that cost and all that, the things that we're looking at in terms of what it's costing us is, like, it just takes me out of my own process when I think of the testimony that's happening now on behalf of somebody else. I'm happy and filled with gratitude that we are in the place that we're in because we've walked out what we're all walking out. Mm-hmm. Like, think about this restoration would have been undermined if it would have taken place 2 years ago. It wouldn't have been as full as it is now because of what we're walking out on behalf of the family. And so I'm just excited. I was talking to somebody in the foyer earlier and just saying that, you know, it's like we're learning our faith for the first time. To me, that just alleviates, you know, reconciling the past and you know, you have permission to just set all that aside and just realize that Yahweh is imparting things to us for the first time regarding our faith. And tonight's going to be no different. It's going to be very impactful. Just think of it as going back to those instructions. Yahweh is not only giving us do's and don'ts, but he's teaching us how to assemble the tabernacle, how things operate, right? The operating instructions and how to activate those things. And tonight is just flipping the page and going to the next page of the instructions regarding some important things that impact our life every day. So with that, we're going to have Kendra come up and read the Torah portion. And we'll stand for that. And as soon as she's done, I'm just going to let Mom jump into it because I know she's got a lot.
Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs, to forge with gold, silver, and bronze, as well as cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in all manner of craftsmanship. Also, look, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahishmach, of the tribe of Dan, within the hearts of all who are wise-hearted, I have placed skill, so that they may make everything that I have commanded you, the tent of meetings, the ark of the testimony, the atonement cover that is to be on it, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the menorah of pure gold, with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all of its utensils, the basin and its standard, the woven garments, the holy garments of Aaron and the Kohen, the garments of his sons to minister to the Kohenim, the anointing oil, the incense of sweet spices for the holy place. They are to make them just as how I commanded you. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak now to Bnei Israel, saying, surely you must keep my Shabbat, for it is a sign between you and me throughout all the throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Adonai who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to keep the Shabbat, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it will die. For whoever does any work during the Sabbath, that soul will be cut off from the midst of the people. Work is to be done for 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Shabbat, a complete rest, holy to Adonai. Whoever does any work on the Shabbat will surely be put to death. So Bnei Israel is to keep the Shabbat, to observe the Shabbat throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and Bnei Israel forever. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from work and rested. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony to Moses, the tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, break off the gold rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them from their hand and made a molten calf fashioned with a chiseling tool. Then they said, this is our God, Israel, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Then when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Then Aaron made a proclamation, saying, tomorrow will be a feast to Adonai. They rose up early the next morning, sacrificed burnt offerings, and brought fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to make merry. Then Adonai said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have become debased. They quickly turned aside from the path that I commanded for them. They have made a molten calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, you, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Adonai said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone, so my wrath may burn hot against them, and so that I may consume them, and make from you a great nation. Then Moses sought Adonai, his God, and said, Adonai, why should your wrath burn hot against your people, who you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out to do evil, to slay them in the mountains, and to annihilate them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, relent from this destruction against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your offspring, and they and they will inherit it forever. So Adonai relented from the destruction that he said he would do to his people.
Okay. We're moving from first gear to fourth gear. So it's going to be a little, hopefully, like, I don't know, that fun aspect of being in a car and all of a sudden you go from 0 to 60 and you're like, phew. It's only happened one time when Derek took me driving and it freaked me out. So I'm hoping to freak you out as we shift gears. Tonight is going to be a lot. We also have first fruits. We've got communion. For those that are wondering if we're going to talk about Remy, we did not forget. We're going to do that at the end. We're just trying to avoid it. Personally, it's like Megan gets us going, and then it's like, wait, announcements. And so anyways, I was like, can we just like launch off of whatever Jason setting the tone, Megan, and then just go for it, and then we're going to do that afterwards. So you guys will definitely be talking. So we're going to get into it. I love the whole, what is it called? I'm forgetting the wording for growing kids. It's not complete obedience.
First time.
It's first time obedience, but we define first time obedience. We define it by three different things, not just first-time obedience, but it has to be to completion, follow-through, and a good attitude.
Yep.
So it's interesting to even talk about that. We say that if you don't have all those three things, you weren't obedient.
Yeah.
So
good.
Thank you for all of that great reminder. Anyways, okay, so we're just going to get going. So Torah 69, Exodus 31:1 through 32:14. We are still in I Am Your Work and Rest. But we also receive I Am Merciful tonight. Actually, as we go into fourth gear, here's what we're going to do. I don't want to take any sacred cows away. But here's what I'm going to say. I want your notebooks to just not be out. Now, I don't want to dismiss that if there is something like I'm not saying you cannot. Zoe's like, what? I'm not saying that if you. I am not saying that I don't want you to write something down if there is something that you just feel like you need to write down. That's not the point. But here's what I'm going to say. We're going to be in fourth gear. There's going to be a lot. You're not going to get it all, so don't try.
Okay.
And you have a podcast to go back to, and I really want you to receive this by the Spirit.
Okay.
So, but at the same time, while you're receiving this by the Spirit, there is a ton of teaching. And so if I try to sit down and teach this while also releasing, I just don't think we're going to be able to get it all in because it would be too much of having to write down what's taught.
Okay.
So it is very much a teaching night. I probably have 50 scriptures. But because of that, I don't think we'd be able to write them all down, so we're just going to receive in the Spirit, and then you can go back and you can write it all down. Okay? But like I said, I'm not saying that you can't have your notebook out and you can't write something, but I really wanted to just, I think it was awesome. That was the word that I got, was be granted permission to rejoice in what he's doing, which might mean we're just going to have to receive some things by the Spirit to be able to rejoice in that. Okay?
Amen.
I saw a vision of the Torah portion. For whatever reason, today specifically, it's kind of a weird vision, but it went into my mouth and then began to swirl around. It was an actual scroll, like a Torah scroll, went into my mouth and began to swirl around my heart. So I wanted to impart that into you guys, that this would just swirl in your being, and out of that will come the wisdom. Okay? All right, so here's my tagline scripture for the night. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people. This is John 4, 23 through 24. So tonight we're going to tackle what on earth does it mean to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is that, I hate this word, but nugget, that you were talking about, that we're going to receive something sacred or in its fullness or define our faith. How many of us heard to worship in spirit and truth?
Yes.
And this Torah portion, I just feel like it nails it.
Yeah.
So we are going to define what spirit and truth is. But in order to do that, what he uses to define spirit and truth then is going to afford us an opportunity to dive into some teaching of some things, which It'll all make sense. All right, so I want us to remember 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. I'm just going to read it. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim dwells among you? If anyone defiles the temple of Yahweh, Yahweh will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So just remember that we're talking about tabernacle and worship, and yet we're arching it in the continuity that we are what he's talking about.
Yeah.
So part of tonight is going to be talking about what was, what is now, and also what is to come in the midst of spirit and truth.
Okay.
Sure. Now, this Torah portion is kind of crazy. If you just look at it at face value, we are in Torah 31 and getting into 32, and you have basically three separated sections. Right, you have the first section that's talking about who's appointed by the Spirit to be able to create things within the tabernacle, and then he's going to fill them with the Spirit. So you have that section.
Yeah.
Then he goes into Shabbat.
Yeah.
Then you've got that section. Then we go into idolatry.
Yeah.
And then we have that section. So you can look at this as that these are three separate things, or we can look at these that there is a purpose to why they are squished together, which then brings me to John 4:23-24, that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he's seeking those that will not fall to idolatry.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So just by that one word alone, we now can define what is spirit. Well, we're going to talk about craftsmen. We're going to talk about what is truth. We're going to talk about Shabbat and the law. And then we're going to find out if you're not in spirit and truth, what happens when we're in idolatry. It's going to be amazing. Doesn't it make sense? Now the word all just makes sense. This is a blueprint for worship. So this is a kind of we've gone over what not to do in worship. And he's beginning the process of giving us receiving what is worship. And this is a huge aspect of it. So we're just going to kind of go through. Well, let me just tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go through the three sections. So the first section we're going to kind of define. That one's going to go a little bit quicker. But the second section is, because it's truth, I really wanted to define then truth. So this is where we're going to break down, what is Shabbat? What is it not?
Yeah.
What is it? What's it for? Are we honoring it? What happens if we don't? What was it then? What is it now? And what is it to come?
Okay.
So there's a lot. We're going to go over Moshe. We're going to go over Yeshua. We're going to go over the Pharisees. We're also going to go over the prophets of what's to come. We're also going to get into Pauline theology. So there is a lot under the Shabbat subject, because I just want to nail some things. So then we're going to talk about idolatry, and I'm hoping that we can get into all that. And you guys are more than welcome to always have my notes. If you were like, I just want to hear by the Spirit and I want your notes, I got 9 pages. So anything granted, there are some things that are probably going to come out of my mouth that are not on here. We have podcasts, but for the most part, I think everything's on our notes. So you'll have all the scriptures and all that kind of stuff if you want it. Okay? Okay. You want it. All right. So this is a blueprint for worship. Now let's remember the definition of worship, because perfect word. Why were we delivered?
Yeah.
It's one thing to be delivered and be excited about that, but then when you figure out that you were delivered for a purpose, that's what she's talking about. That feels like a cost. At the same time, it always just feels like a cost. It felt like a cost when we were delivered.
Yeah. Sure.
It's always a cost. So just suck it up. There's always a cost. But now the joy of understanding the why is huge, right?
Amen.
So he told us to leave a system for the purpose to worship him holy.
Right. Yep.
That's it. That's any system. That's system of fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
System of addiction.
Yeah.
System of finances.
Yeah.
Any system he asks you to leave, it's so that you can worship him.
Yeah.
Which the definition of worship just means to serve.
Yep.
So you come out from serving something to be able to serve him.
Yes.
That's it. So it's awesome to get delivered from not having to serve something you don't like. But then it's different when you got to shift into what you're supposed to serve.
Right.
Okay. All right. So section one, this is the Spirit. So So when we worship in spirit and in truth, I'm taking this whole portion as the spirit side of things. So we can look to this as the blueprint of worshiping in spirit. Now, when I say spirit, I also want us to understand that what's happening is we're defining a space. So, and it'll make sense as we move through this, but there is a space and time to be set apart. So that's what he's defining for us, is that right now in the spirit, we are defining the space. When we get into Shabbat, he's going to teach us about the time.
Okay.
Does that make sense? So space and time, there's purpose. So this is the spirit side of it. So just to go through this first section, just a couple things that I had pulled out was that the people that are filled and operating in creating this space are filled with the spirit, which makes sense that he would guide me into spirit and truth. But just recognizing that they were filled with the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So then it goes on to say that what they were filled with. Now this, let me go past that. They were God chosen. They weren't just anybody, they were God chosen.
Yeah.
Their work was spiritual.
Yeah.
So what they were doing was for spiritual edification. Remember we talked about the adornment? It was not craftiness to adorn themselves,
right,
but it was a work that is spiritual. Yeah. They were blessed, they were prompted by the Spirit to reveal what they knew about God. Everything that was revealed to them was to create who he is in the space. It wasn't for their own, oh, this looks fun. It was to be filled with the Spirit so that they would manifest his presence based on who he is.
Yeah.
Right? So the work was not for themselves. And then it goes into the items that were listed. So the items listed shows that he wants this place to be organized and he's attentive to detail.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because sometimes when you're filled with the Spirit, it can feel willy-nilly.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that it isn't, but in his order, there is order, structure, and detail to being filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Filled with the Spirit doesn't mean the opposite of those things. Okay, now that doesn't mean that we can define what that looks like. That's not what I'm saying. But just know that these items were to show that there was a specific pattern. There was a deliberate model. Go back to what I talked about with the tabernacle. It is a heavenly reality on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a specific pattern, a deliberate model of what was in heaven was being made manifest on earth. So being filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit is to be able to bring about heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Not bring about something random, but bring about that culture,
yeah,
bring about who he is to earth, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so it specifically says that they were filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. This is where I want to dive in a little bit. So, you know, during, after Shavuot, we go over the attributes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Malkut, we go through all those attributes. And there's how many attributes do we go through? How many weeks are there? So we go through seven attributes. Well, there's 10. And I've talked a little bit about this when we went through the plagues. But there are three that you can't really practice. They're not something that you can try to practice an attribute. You're filled with the Spirit to receive these attributes. Those attributes happen to be wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So on top of, you know, Netzach and beauty and Tevera, all those attributes, that the top three that are above those that you can't necessarily practice, but being filled with the Spirit is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Okay?
Okay.
When you are filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, you are defined as one who is devoted to Torah study and applying that in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Or essentially, scripture study and applying it in your life.
Okay.
Right? So we're going to define, I just want to define those three things, and then we're actually just going to move right into Shabbat. Are we okay so far with the spirit and the space?
Yeah.
So we're going to go over wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, because I want to break off Western culture off our minds to understand what it is that you're receiving when you receive wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay?
Okay.
So wisdom is that you know what God said. It's think about this. Wisdom, we've talked about, is a being. She was there. If you get weird about she, it's in Proverbs. She was there at the time of creation. So she is a person who was with him at the time of creation. I would think she knows a lot about what God thinks, knows, is.
Yeah, right.
So having wisdom means that you know what God said.
Okay.
Okay? You're able to approach life with his viewpoint. Mm. So you know how he thinks. You understand his viewpoint. That's having wisdom. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, wisdom alone is not going to get you very far. Understanding, and I hope I'm going to be able to explain this. Understanding, the way that I'm seeing this, is understanding would be like on the other side of the pendulum. So you have wisdom, knowing what God said.
Yeah.
Understanding is going to be the intelligence or the mind side to be able to perceive and have the ability to apply his viewpoint to a situation.
Yeah. Okay.
So you know what God said, and then you have a situation or a person or a circumstance. By your mind and by your intelligence, because you have wisdom, you know how to apply that viewpoint to that situation.
Okay,
that's awesome, right? You don't want to have just wisdom, but you want to have understanding so we can apply the wisdom.
Right.
Knowledge is where it gets a little deep. Because now, this is where I want to break off kind of Western stuff. Knowledge to us means information. This is not, that word in here is not information. So it does not mean that you have information at all. In fact, this is the heart side of understanding, which is in the mind. So, and this is, this, I didn't know this until this week, so I'm so excited about this. But this is about the heart, where you have discernment, perception, and skill when the two come together. So when you have wisdom and understanding, when they come together, you ultimately have knowledge, which I'm going to get into. What this means is that you have the ability to apply his viewpoint to a new situation. Therefore, it always makes him relevant because you have the ability to apply it to a new thing. Here's another way to look at it. The root word of knowledge, we've done this before, know is yada. So knowledge, the root word is da'at, which that root is yada. So what knowledge is here is he was filled with the spirit to know, or to yada, which means you birth something new. So you have wisdom, you know what God said, you're able to apply it in a situation, but when you intimately know wisdom and how to apply it, you will be able to birth a new thing from his viewpoint. That is being filled with the spirit. Because it was filled with Ruach in understanding, knowledge, and wisdom in all kinds of craftsmanship. So he's not even defining, like, well, you can only be spirit if you do this. It's wherever the craftsmanship is, whatever it is that he's asked you to put your hands on for him, you're utilizing being filled with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Those are very high attributes.
Yeah.
If we have to work through Shavuot, you know, things like kingdom or beauty or kindness, you can only imagine what being filled with the Spirit actually means when they say the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, patience. It's because you have the ability to have his wisdom, to understand his wisdom, and then apply it to a new thing.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. That's good.
Filled with the Spirit. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. You guys ready for Shabbat?
Yeah.
I don't know if my eyes can handle this incense. All right. So then we move into Shabbat. And this is where I got that we would worship him in spirit and in truth, because it's during this section that they get the tablets. Mm-hmm. They actually get the law.
Yeah.
So the truth, even though Shabbat is highlighted, which we're going to explain why pertaining to worship, they receive the truth. We know that Yeshua is the truth, the way, and the life. Uh-huh. The truth, he is the Torah. Truth is Torah. So they receive the law in the next section. So we're learning how to worship in spirit and in truth because the law is coming. Okay? So that's just that, like, that's where my mind got that. Okay. So I also took out that if we're learning how to be filled with the Spirit, to worship in spirit, that is the space side of things. And this is the time side of things. So space and time are being defined for us in worship.
Yeah.
Okay. So Sabbath, truth, time. All right. Remember that the purpose is to be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody's like, well, I don't, what does Shabbat have to do with worship? It's, I mean, he talks about it being a sign of the covenant. He talks about what the purpose is.
Yeah.
He's talking about being a set apart people. And if this is the sign of being a set apart people, then I would think that that's a huge aspect of our worship.
Yeah.
Okay. So first of all, it says that Shabbat shall be a sign. We know that a sign is to point to something.
Yeah.
So if something is a sign, then it points to something. So if Shabbat is a sign in our lives, it's pointing to our covenant, pointing to his faithfulness, pointing to our faithfulness, whatever it's pointing to, it's pointing to Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
So remember that when you're honoring Shabbat, it is a sign of him.
Yeah.
I guess I say that because you can witness all day long, but if you're not operating in this, like he didn't say, if you profess my name to all of your neighbors, that shall be a sign.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on.
So sometimes you just have to operate in his signs.
Yeah.
And they speak for themselves. Because if there's a big sign that says go left.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't need to evangelize at the sign. Explaining why to go left. You just look at the sign.
Yeah.
All right. This was a sign that we are chosen.
Yeah.
This is a powerful thing. There's something. Okay. Think about we're about to embark on a wedding. There's a ring involved, and we say that that's a sign of covenant.
Yeah.
Well, Shabbat is a sign that you're chosen.
Yeah.
That would be like a woman being like, not today.
Yeah. That's good.
Hmm.
I'm going to go out in public, not today.
That's good.
I wouldn't be too happy about that.
I wouldn't think so. And yet, why does he say I'll cut off?
Mm. Yeah.
Okay. Don't cut me off. I didn't. We are chosen to be his covenant nation. We are redeemed to be his people. We're set apart that we were sanctified to himself. We are special to him.
Yeah.
This is what Shabbat's talking about. This is a sign to say that you're special.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a reminder that you're special. Now, never mind. We're just going to let you sit in that instead of being like, it's all right. It's all right. We're just going to keep going.
Good.
All right. It's proof that we belong to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it later, but I'm going to say it now. You know you're filled with the Spirit when you obey his commands.
Okay.
Scriptural. Boom. Not you were baptized when you speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Proof that we belong to him. This is also a creation reality. Shabbat was in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Before Moshe came along, this is a creation reality. There are spiritual laws that are just laws. And when you've got a creation reality, this is a big deal. I think that for us to understand, well, let me read this. Psalm 89:37 says, his descendants will endure forever and his throne as the sun before me, a trustworthy witness in the sky. So there are things that are a trustworthy witness.
Yeah.
I don't think any of you guys prayed. I really hope that sun comes up tomorrow.
Right.
There are things that are just trustworthy.
Yeah.
And what he's saying is that if this is a creation reality, I'm saying that your position as my covenant people is just as fixed as the sun.
Yeah.
On a weekly basis, your position as my covenant people is as true and as fixed and as trustworthy as you can trust that Shabbat is coming tomorrow, whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Saturday is coming. Regardless, that is how fixed your position is with him. Okay? Time. All right. Flip side, death is a result if it's not honored. So just as much as we say, oh my gosh, I'm special and there's so much life, if we don't honor the sign, that's why there's just as much pressure that death is the opposite.
Yeah.
What? You're gonna kill us and you're gonna cut us off? Think about what happens if you don't honor his laws. And I don't mean instructions. I just mean spiritual laws.
Yeah.
Death comes from that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. Uh-huh. If you don't, I'm trying to think of like a practical example.
If you don't turn off the sign.
Yeah, if you go in the wrong direction, it can cause death in your life. Look at it so much as like, so what are you gonna do? You're gonna strike me down? You gotta add in all the other dynamics of everything else that happens.
Yeah.
And his grace and his mercy and his goodness and his faithfulness, and he puts an intercessor in place, and like, come on, like, don't read that and be like, well, you're mean.
That's harsh, right?
You want life, embrace my death.
Yeah.
And I'm explaining to you what's going to cause death in your life, which we're going to get into.
Yeah.
But if you don't rest, you're going to die.
That's so good. Yeah.
He's a good dad.
Yes. Yeah.
And we're like getting mad. What are you going to strike me down if I don't?
He's
telling you to lie down.
Yeah.
And we're still mad.
Yeah.
All right. It's a lot of work to build. Mm-hmm. Look at all we just got done with all of this mountain.
Yeah.
That was a lot of weeks. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of work.
Yeah.
And then he reminds us.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an antidote to that to get through all of this.
Yeah.
Okay? So don't forget to rest. All right. I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to do this. I read this. And I'm hoping I'll be able to explain it because I just thought it was a great analogy. But if you're burnt out, typically, if you're burnt out, it's because you believe that your work is more important than his work. So in this analogy, it was in reference to the sun and the moon, and it was talking about how we will believe that we will live in a total eclipse, where there's just that alignment or misalignment where the moon covers the moon is smaller than the sun, yes?
Yeah.
But if it stays in a certain position and thinks it's bigger and you edify that more than the sun, it will actually eclipse the whole sun. I don't know if I'm explaining that right, but it's like living in a total eclipse is when you think that your work is more significant than his work. We don't want to live in a total eclipse, we want the sun.
Right.
Hopefully I'm saying that right. Okay. All right. So we're going to, are you guys okay?
Yes.
Okay. You're not okay. All right. We're going to break down Shabbat.
Okay.
All right. He wants to define, we're going to define work now. Okay? This is going to be the fun part. I feel like it's going to free all of you. And what I was going to preface was to try to make you feel better for the last, because if anybody's like, what? I'm going to die if I work tomorrow. We're going to get at it, okay? So we're going to define work. So in the scripture, well, let me see what verse am I in. I'm in verse 14. It says, therefore you are to keep the Shabbat because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it will die, for whoever does any work. Okay. Isn't it interesting that we'll take that one word and now all of a sudden we know exactly what Shabbat's supposed to look like? Especially if you start to study Judaism, which we're going to get into, all of a sudden you're like, I can't turn on the oven. I don't know what to do. I can't start a fire.
Can't drive your car.
I can't drive my car. I can't make my bed. Right? I mean, all of a sudden we see that work and we decide to not be filled with the Spirit. We don't know what God said. We don't know how to apply it, but we're like trying to apply it. Okay, so we're going to define work. All right. So if you worked last Shabbat, Tyler, you're free. It's gonna change. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna define work because the same word work is in Genesis 2.
Okay.
Okay, so let me just read this real quick. So it's the exact same word work. Genesis 2:2. God completed on the seventh day his work that he made. Same work. I don't know if I'm going to say it right, but malacha. That's the word. Okay? That word, that is not the word that defines all labor. That is not that word. But the primary meaning of that word means business. Okay? So it is not the word that is talking about all labor. It is talking about occupation, employment, workmanship, and public business. Transactions and wages. That's the definition of that word. It's not talking about whether you cook or make your bed or labor. It's talking about work as an occupation.
Okay.
That's it?
Yeah.
She's like, they're all free, right?
That's it. I'm saying that's it because we're going to get into Yeshua and we're going to get into what's to come. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So this word is saying to stop the continuation of business or seeking wages, not talking about activity.
Yeah.
Okay? The activity should be to honor that he supplies our needs and that it all comes from him. So ultimately, you're stopping in and of yourself and resting that he will provide.
Yeah.
And that keeps you in right alignment to keep going.
Yeah.
That's that total eclipse. Okay? It's not talking about no activity. It's talking about that the activity needs to be set apart to remember that I'm your provider.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, the cool thing is in verse 16, so B'nai Israel is to keep the Shabbat. That word is very action. It means to observe. It means to do. So in the very scripture, it says you're supposed to do Shabbat. It's not saying lay under a rock and hide.
Yeah.
It's telling you to do Shabbat. So there is an action to Shabbat.
Yeah.
Make sense? Okay. It's not a lack of doing. It's doing those things that set the day apart to draw us together as a community to worship God and appreciate our position as chosen in Yeshua.
Okay.
All right. This is the section that we got the law. So we're getting the truth. And in the midst of that truth, we're getting the time to worship. Okay. All right, so far?
Yeah.
All right. So I want to stop here and teach on Shabbat. I mean, I know I've been teaching, but that was out of the Torah portion. I want to teach a little bit about Yeshua and Pauline theology on Shabbat to just kind of break some things down.
Okay.
Is that okay to do that?
Yeah.
Kind of just take a little,
Not,
I don't know if it's a side thing, but. Okay. Woo! All right. Ephesians 3:9 says that God created all things through Christ.
Okay.
So who rested on the seventh day then?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. So who can teach us best about Sabbath? But the Lord himself.
Mm-hmm.
Who became flesh and showed us an earthly example.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. I'm just making sure that we are understanding that there's no separation between the Father and the Son, because that's something that we've had to break off, that there is a separation.
Right,
and so I'm just putting the two back
together,
that they were there at the beginning of creation. They knew to rest on the seventh day. He comes to earth, and he's doing the very thing he was already doing in heaven before he got there. He was just doing it on earth.
Yes.
It says in Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord of Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just...
Yes.
There's a day that he's Lord of.
Mm.
Yeah.
I'm not saying he's not Lord of over every day.
Huh.
But I'm just saying he, in the scriptures, one of his names is Lord of Shabbat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There is one who lords and it ain't you.
Yeah.
And at least try
that's
one
good.
Day.
That's good. Yeah.
Because come Monday morning... I don't mean to, but come Monday morning, somebody's gotta, you know. walk this earth as heaven on earth. I don't know. I don't know how you want to say that. Right? But it's our day to practice getting in proper position for the rest of the week. All right? Okay. So if he's Lord of Shabbat, then he's qualified to tell us how to observe it.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So I'm going to take us back for context to understand what was happening during Yeshua's time. Where we're going to land in Yeshua is Mark. Some of these I think I'm going to read. Some of them I just have written down. So before we get there, I'm not going to read all this. This is just for you guys to kind of just take. Ezekiel chapter 20 is talking about the house of Israel that dishonored his laws, specifically Shabbat. It's repeated several times. They defiled my laws, my name, and they did not honor my Shabbat. I scattered them and they went into exile. Not only did the fathers do it, then the sons did it. And it's a whole chapter about scattering and then returning based on Shabbat.
Yeah.
So if the house of Israel and their children, were taken into captivity or dispersed or scattered.
Yes.
I'm trying to think how to do this. Just know that if I talk about Ezekiel, I'm also talking about there's a now.
Yeah.
So if people scattered
because
they didn't honor Shabbat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because they broke the Sabbath. They did not keep my ordinances to do them, which if a man does, he will live by them. They profaned my Shabbat, my Shabbatot. So that's what Ezekiel's talking about. So the context to Yeshua is what happened because Judah or the house of Israel scattered because they broke Shabbat. When they were redeemed, they decided to put up a bunch of fence lines around Shabbat to make sure that that never happened again. Ezekiel is pointing out that they broke Shabbat. Mm-hmm. So when Yeshua comes on the scene, the context is the religious Pharisees had built up fences around Shabbat to make sure that they never got in trouble again.
Mm-hmm.
That's the context to it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. In fact, I'm going to get into it, but I want to say Jewish tradition adds 39 forbidden types of work.
Wow. Wait, say that again?
Jewish tradition adds 39 forbidden acts of work that are not in the Torah. That's all in response to what was going on in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So they start to add these rules, good, bad, and different, in order to safeguard not happening again. That's the context that Yeshua is stepping into. Okay? All right, so now I'm in Mark 2:27. First of all, I'm just going to read this. Mark 2:27, put Shabbat back into perspective. It says Shabbat was made for mankind. Basically, man was not made for Shabbat. Shabbat was made for man. Going back to everything I just released about what Yahweh is saying to you about a reminder that you are a chosen people. And then over time, because of all the rules and the regulations around Shabbat, it became a burden and man began to serve Shabbat instead of Shabbat serving man. So Mark 2:27, Yeshua is putting it back in perspective that Shabbat was made for mankind. He was basically saying Shabbat is a benefit to you. Okay? Now, I'm going to just insert this. We're going to get into it later. But there is coming a time where all people will honor Shabbat.
Yeah.
The moment that we learned every knee shall bow,
did
we think that that was like a moment in time and then we were going to get up off our knees? I'm going to point it out in the scripture, but when he comes, he will rule with his laws. And we will honor Shabbat. Which is what Yeshua was doing when he was describing Shabbat in all of these scriptures. I'm gonna get into that, but just know right now we're studying what Yeshua was doing in that moment, but then I also want us to study what is to come. Okay. So Mark 2:23, so later on in the scriptures. The actual title is Shabbat Restoration. I'm hoping I'm going to be able to explain this right.
You got it.
But I don't know. It took me a while to help you all. I kept saying it to him, and he was like, what? Okay. Mark 2:23. I'm just going to read this scripture. Now it happened on Shabbat that Yeshua was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, plucking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not permitted on Shabbat? And he said to them, haven't you ever read what David did when he was in need, and he and those with him became hungry, how he entered into the house of God with Abathar, was Kohen Gadol, and ate. He's talking about them eating in the tabernacle. Then he said to them, Shabbat was made for man. And then it goes on, Yeshua entered the synagogue again, and a man with a withered hand was there. Now, some were carefully watching him to see if he would heal him on Shabbat, so they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, stand up here in the center. Then he said to them, is it permitted on Shabbat to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. That's because he was quoting Torah. After looking around at them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out right away with the Herodians and began plotting against him how they might destroy him. Okay, there's the story. So he's healed a withered hand, and he was plucking grain. And he's being accused that he broke Shabbat. Now, how does he respond to this accusation? Number one, he doesn't argue, and he quotes scripture. In both cases, he's quoting the prophets, and he's quoting Torah. Mm-hmm. Remember, it won't be done away, both Torah and prophets. So he quotes scripture. This all goes back to everything he was just talking about with temptation. How did he respond?
Yeah.
Quoting scripture. He also asks questions to get them thinking about the scripture that they uphold.
Yeah.
It's just so amazing. It's what we call verbo judo. And he does this to prove that he wasn't sinning. And then he proceeds. Okay. This is what I'm hoping I'm not going to have a hard time explaining. A lot of people, Christianity, takes that Torah portion and says, he came to break Shabbat.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yes?
Yes.
Yeah.
Since he broke Shabbat, I can break Shabbat.
Yeah. Yeah.
By that theology, by that line of thinking, then that means that you believe the Pharisees more than Yeshua, because you believe that their accusations are true. But they're not the ones that define Torah. Yeshua does.
Yep.
So by using Yeshua to say, I don't have to, you're actually placing proper interpretation of the Torah on the Pharisees that you say you don't want to be.
Yep. That's really good. That's super good.
Somebody
make
this? Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah.
By agreeing with the Pharisees that Yeshua is a rebellious one, and I'm so glad he stuck it to them and those Jews, and now I'm free.
Yeah.
You've misinterpreted the whole thing.
Yeah.
Those accusations are not accurate.
Yeah.
Those accusations are based on their definition of what they say Shabbat is, that had nothing to do with Torah. He was actually honoring everything in the Torah during this. That's why he quoted scripture as to what he was doing. But we use that to say, there is no more Shabbat.
Yeah. That's really good.
Isn't that just a mind shit to understand the function? What did I say?
Yes.
What did I do?
Do you
mispronounce
shift?
Yeah.
Mind shift. Mind shift.
Yeah.
It's understanding the filter. This is going to happen with Paul too. If you believe Paul came to break the law, you're going to read that he broke it.
Yeah.
If you believe that Yeshua came to do away with, you're going to make that.
Yep.
But then you're a Pharisee.
Yep.
Because you're accusing him of the very thing that isn't the proper definition.
Yeah.
So while we use that to tell us we don't have to, he's actually giving us the example of how to do, which means you can totally go on a stroll and enjoy creation and eat with your disciples. And you should absolutely heal people.
Yeah.
But then we read that and be like, yeah, that Torah? Can't believe that he wouldn't want you to heal people. It's not in the Torah. It says that you honor life over death. We're not there yet, but it's in Leviticus, and it talks about what you do on Shabbat and how that if somebody's sick, here's an example. Judaism would say you're not allowed to open up a pill bottle because that's labor. But if somebody's sick, you're supposed to open up the pill bottle because life is over death.
Yeah.
So they were operating off all those rules and regulations to try to pin him. Now, here's another theological concept. What is sin? Lawlessness. So he's proving that he's sinless, and he has to be sinless or else he can't be our perfect intercessor.
Right.
So how could he actually be accused and then honored for sinning?
Mm-hmm.
We don't want him to be a sinner because then that means I'm not going to make it.
Right.
Because the only reason why I'm righteous is through his flawlessness.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. But then we'll use that and be like, look, it's a good thing to be flawed.
Mm-hmm.
We should be flawed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what was happening here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
All right. I have on here, so it means that if you believe that the accusation is true, then you're following the teaching of Pharisees by accepting their definition of Sabbath. Why do we believe them more than Yeshua?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we believe that their accusations are accurate more than what Yeshua was teaching us? Part of it is because we really won't even go back into Torah and figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know what he's talking about with David. And we don't know what he's talking about with stand up here in the center. Is it permitted on Shabbat to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? Let me give you the reference right now. Oh, that's weird. Exodus 20:10. It's right there in my Bible. I didn't look it up for you, but it's right there. And Leviticus 23:12 and Deuteronomy 5:14. He was quoting three different areas in the scripture. He's asking the Pharisees, are you telling me that this isn't permitted? And what? They were silent. Wouldn't you love to just be like...
Yes.
But normally you can't do that because the Pharisees now are all religious on Pauline theology and they don't even know Torah, so I can't even...
Yeah.
So guess what? We're going to get into Paul.
Yeah.
Wait, I don't even know if I'm at Paul yet. I can't. I love Paul. I'm not there yet. A couple more things, then we'll get to Paul. All right. Leviticus 23 says it's a holy convocation. Also in Luke 4:16 says, as it was custom. This is Yeshua, Luke 4:16. As it was custom for him, he went into the synagogue and read Torah on Shabbat. So it's a holy convocation. He's walking out the holy convocation by going to synagogue, reading Torah. We're in Shabbat right now.
Yeah.
We're reading Torah! We planned all this and did not know about Leviticus. Definitely did not know about Exodus.
As is our custom.
All right, Matthew 19:17. This is just a cool scripture. They're arguing over what is good. And Yeshua says, why are you worried about what is good? If you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments.
Shoot.
I just thought it was like, they're arguing over which way, what's good? And he's like, why don't we just stop arguing over what's good? Just keep the commandments and you'll have eternal life. I just thought that scripture was like a good one. All right. To properly bring accusation, they would have to have accused him of not assembling with the community and reading and learning God's law to worship and serve God. These are what the proper accusations would have been if they were trying to teach you that you don't have to have Shabbat. The accusations would have said that, would have accused him of not assembling, not reading, not learning God's law, and not worshiping and serving God. Accusations were against the extra rules that were established. So, is being with your disciples, eating and enjoying creation against Torah?
No.
Is life and healing on Shabbat against Torah?
No.
So he didn't break Sabbath, but he abided by it. Okay. Clear?
Yes.
As clear water.
Yes.
All right. So while I said this before, but when we're looking at Yeshua, then the filter has to be that he obviously was Torah observant, because if the definition of sin is breaking law, then he had to be a law abiding one. So all the times that you see him being rebellious, it's for something else, not against the Father.
Yeah.
That has to be our filter. We have to understand that, because if you decide to say that he is lawless, then you're saying that he's has sin, which means that he cannot be your eternal selves. You can't have both.
Yeah.
I don't know how we've created a theology to allow us to have both.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. I don't understand how you can have a priest that is not clean.
Yeah.
But then say he's clean for me.
Yeah.
Now I see it. I don't understand it. I did then, but I can't unsee what you've seen.
Yeah.
I don't understand it now. So he didn't break the Sabbath, but he showed us how to honor it. All right. So, oh yes, before we get into Paul, I got to talk about what's to come. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Guys, move that. All right. This is going to be, we are not here yet. Let me just say that. That's why I didn't want you guys to take your notes out. It's all right. From this point, for the next however long until we get to Paul, we're not here yet, but I didn't want to not set some things out there for us to understand what's coming, okay? And I am not sure we are going to have time for me to read all of these, but I'm going to try to go through them. So first of all, I want us to understand what's to come. So we know what Yeshua was doing, but we know that he's coming back. So when I was talking about Ezekiel, I'm talking about how you can see it, how history repeats itself, how we lose Torah and the scattering happens, and then him coming back to reestablish Torah. So when he came on the earth, he was establishing Yahweh's law, because I had gotten out of order, and that's going to happen again. It's prophetic. It's happened, and it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Okay? So, all right. So the first thing is we know this, but I'm just going to go through some scriptures. We know that in the age to come, he is going to rule.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He rules. Okay. So Zechariah 14:9, it's talking about how the world is going to be all light. This is a scripture that's talking about how, like, even at night, there will be no night because it will be all light because he's light. And living waters. So living waters are flowing everywhere. It's all light. And it says, this is talking about a future time. Adonai will then be king over all the earth. In that day, Adonai will be Echad, which means one. Again, just a scripture saying he's going to rule. Revelations 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to rule. Revelations 19:11-16, this is that white horse vision. You guys know the flaming sword, white horse? Okay. He is clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, and the name which he is called is the Word of God. Oh, wait. You mean the Torah is going to manifest itself again? He is clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the name, and he shall rule them with an iron rod. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And I have scriptures that he is going to rule with his government, which is his laws. All right. So Psalms 22:27-28. This is kind of I just threw this in here, but what it's talking about is that the poor are going to eat and be satisfied. What that's pointing to is everything that the Torah teaches. So in this time, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn. So it's talking about a future time where everyone will remember and turn. Jeremiah 31. Oh, I didn't write this one out. I'm actually going to read it. So Jeremiah 31 is actually quoted again in Hebrews, and I'm going to read the Hebrews. I'm in Hebrews 8:7-13. For if that first one had been faultless, there would not have been discourse seeking a second. Behold, days are coming, says Adonai, when I will inaugurate a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is in Hebrews. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not remain in my covenant, and they did not care for and I did not care for them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah into their mind and upon their hearts, being filled with the Spirit, understanding and knowledge. And I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more will they teach each one his fellow citizen and each one his brother, saying, know Adonai, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember no more. That is quoting Jeremiah. So again, you see a time that's coming. He's writing. It's about Torah, is my point. That when he governs and he's here, he's going to govern with his laws. Micah 4:2 is another scripture. Then many nations will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Adonai, to the house of the God of Jacob. Then he will direct us in his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For Torah will go forth from Zion. This is a time that has not happened yet. So that means Torah not only was relevant then, it was relevant during Yeshua's time. We say that it wasn't, but it was, and it's relevant when he comes back.
Yeah, that's good.
Isaiah 2, 2 through 3. It will come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Adonai's house will stand firm as head of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills. So all nations will flow to it. Then many people will go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Adonai, and it goes on and on and on, for Torah will go forth from this mountain. All right.
Great.
He's defining a holy people. I guess all I want to do, I don't think we're necessarily here yet, but what I want us to understand is that when we're in tabernacles and we're pulling forth what's to come, when we have proclaimed in the past, every knee shall bow.
Mm-hmm.
What were they bowing to? And it will be his instructions and his ways and his paths.
Yeah.
The only thing new is that it's going to be in your heart and in your mind, which you have access to now.
Yeah.
But what's to come is that everyone will have to follow it. So when he's looking for a people, when it's going back up to the top of the scripture, the Father is seeking such people who are filled with spirit and truth. That we have access to it now to bring it forth. Make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Is that okay to get into that? Now, that was just kind of an overview of knowing that he's coming and he's going to rule and how he's going to rule.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Isaiah 56, I'm going to actually read these. These scriptures are specific to Shabbat. So if Torah coming out of the mountain wasn't enough, we're going to read some about Shabbat. Because we're just on Shabbat right now. So if there's any instruction, he's having us focus on Shabbat, right? All right, so I'm in Isaiah 56. 1 through 2. Oh, these are so good. The title of this is Foreigners Keeping Shabbat. Okay, thus says Adonai. Preserve justice. Do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning Shabbat, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Then I go into verse 4 through 8. For thus says Adonai to the eunuchs who keep my Shabbatot, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. I will give to them in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name. Listen to this, because you're going to want to know it for bait. Better than sons and daughters.
Yeah.
You guys, getting adopted was just the beginning.
Yes.
There's a name out there, and it's better than son and daughter. But you got to refrain from evil, keep his covenant, and honor Shabbat.
Yeah.
So sons and daughters can, you know, disobey with a bad attitude, and you're still going to be loved. Priests, governors, ruling and reigning. There's a different standard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to Adonai, to minister to him and to love the name of Adonai and to be his servants, and all who keep from profaning Shabbat and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Didn't we just read that the house of prayer, that the Torah was going to flow from it? This is both Jew and Gentile right here. All right, Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66, 23. This one's a good one too. All right, so this is talking about a future time. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me. It is a declaration of Adonai, so your descendants and your name will endure. And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Shabbat to another, all flesh will come to bow down before me. How does he define time? Not just some. All flesh are going to bow down before me from one Shabbat to another. That's because Isaiah understood that the day of worship is on Shabbat. So from worship to worship, they will bow down.
That's crazy.
Every knee shall bow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Shabbat is a mark of his covenant and our worship of him. All right. Paul.
This makes me so excited.
I'm like waiting for the day for him to like let us just be in Paul. All right. Okay. So, again, Yeshua, the filter, is he did not disobey Torah. So if he's rebellious, he's rebelling against something, but it was not God's laws.
Yeah.
Okay. Paul, that little Torah observant Jew. Oh, I thought he was the beginning of Christianity. All right. Acts 25:8. This is just a good scripture. This is our this is the foundation of Pauline theology right here. I'm sure there's a lot more, but this is just going to be the foundation for right now for Paul, all right? Verse 8, Paul said in his defense, I have committed no offense against the Torah. I have not gone against the Torah. So, like, what? In, like, the next letter he writes, he does? He's in Acts, and all these letters that are being written, he didn't just decide from then to the next letter, like, well, now, you know, I think this Torah stuff should just go away.
Yeah.
I have not committed no offense against Torah or the temple. Mm-hmm. That's the foundation, okay?
Yeah.
All right, Romans 14. I ain't scared. Love it. Because when you see it, you're going to be like, what were we thinking?
Yeah.
You know the scripture that says, don't judge by the day, it doesn't matter what day. Do you guys know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
We're going to read it. All right.
Let's read it.
Let's read it. First of all, let me just preface this entire chapter. The title is Unity.
Okay.
All right. So, let me just say a couple things. Even though the Hebrews and Yeshua and the apostles honored Sabbath, people will then use Paul to say we don't need to.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to go to Paul, and we're going to just break that off so we don't have any excuses.
Okay.
All right. Chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of disputes about opinions. Headline. This entire chapter, he is talking about disputes about opinions. you guys read that, right? Mm-hmm. That not for the purpose of disputes about opinions. I'm pretty sure if in the chapter prior he did not break Torah, he is not considering Torah an opinion.
Yeah.
He's not disputing things of Torah, because Torah in this context is not an opinion, and it's not up for dispute. The word actually for dispute means doubtful things, and Paul would never say that the Torah is doubtful. So the context of this entire chapter has nothing to do with anything that's in the Torah. We could say law right there and move on, but we're going to keep going just to make sure that we're not overlooking any scripture. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay, again, the foundation is unity. And then he's dealing with disputes over opinions. All right. Well, and it actually says what opinions he's talking about, but for some reason we put Shabbat in here. Okay. Law wasn't an opinion or considered doubtful by Paul. Context is not teaching against Torah at all. I already said that. All right. The personal opinions that he's dealing with, we're going to read them. This isn't me just trying to, like, come up with something out of there. He says it. But for some reason, we don't read it. The things that he's talking about that are personal opinions is meat versus vegetation, meat versus vegetarian, and diet in general, which I am not going to tackle that. But the food laws are also used by most Christians to say what he's talking about, and he is not discussing anything about pork. He's discussing whether you're a vegetarian or you're eating meat. And it had a lot to do with whether they were sacrificed to idols and where they buy the meat. And those things are opinions that he was trying to bring unity in the community for things that were irrelevant. He's not saying, don't judge somebody for eating pork and then make sure that you don't. He's not talking about that, because he would never say it's okay to be lawless, because then that's not going to bring unity. Right. Yeah. Do the very opposite of bringing unity. Yeah. This is not your loophole to be like, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
It's read that way if you want it to read that way, but Paul is not obviously saying, decide for yourself what's good and true.
Yeah.
That's not even, why would he be a preacher of the gospel if he was to be like, in the name of love, just accept everything?
Yeah.
You mean the guy, like the Paul that went through what he went through, would just be like, for the sake of unity, just eat pepperoni. It doesn't matter. That's not what's happening here.
Yeah.
But we're not going to get into the vegetation laws, because that's another whole thing. We're going to talk about Shabbat. All right. So the matters of opinion. This is so good. I want to read it just because you'll be like, what? All right. I'm in verse 5. All right. Hold on. Let me just read this whole thing. It's so good. Now, except the one. Okay. We read that. One person has faith to eat anything. But the weak eats only vegetables. Again, we're not talking about, but I'm not going to get there. Megan's like, see? Don't judge me for being vegan. but that's what he's talking about. Sorry. Oh, my God. But I mean, that's what he's talking about. If she's a vegan and I'm not, that's not a Torah issue.
Yeah.
So Paul was coming in and being like, can you guys stop judging her for being planty? That's all he's saying. He's not saying, so just eat lizards. It doesn't matter.
Right.
That's not what he's saying. Okay? All right, let's keep going. Don't let the one who eats disparage the one who does not eat. And don't let the one who does not eat judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another servant before his own master? He stands or falls. Yes, he shall stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Okay. So the context is, let me read that again. I didn't even realize it said this here. Don't let the one who eats disparage the one who does not eat, and don't let the one who does not eat judge the one who eats. Okay, that's the foundation for the next part. Okay, we're talking about eating and not eating. One person esteems one day over another, while another judges every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes that day does so to the Lord. The one who eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about fasting. Do you know how many times Christians use it? One person esteems one day over another while another judges, and be fully convinced. One who observes the day to the Lord, and
oh
They're talking, they use that as Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
They say, let each one make up in their own mind whatever day they want to worship. It can be Shabbat on that day. If somebody chooses Monday, they can choose Monday. If somebody chooses Sunday, you can choose Sunday. It doesn't matter. That is not, he is not, first of all, the law is not the context. And Shabbat is not mentioned one time. The day of esteeming to the Lord, he's talking about eating and not eating. He's talking about matter of fasting. And there was disputes on whether or not they should fast together or not. And what he was dealing with was that I'm not concerned what day you fast. Honor one another. If somebody fasts, don't mess them up if they're fasting. If somebody else fasts on a different day, that's okay. That's opinion. That's not Torah. It's not giving you a free rein to be able to pick whatever day you want for Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
Especially Sunday.
Yeah.
Slipped out of it. But does that make sense? Why it wouldn't make sense if he's trying to bring unity?
Mm-hmm.
He constantly is talking about not judging. So it wouldn't make sense for him to be like, just pick whatever you want.
Yeah.
And then try to hone in on not judging, because then he would be bringing disunity.
Yes.
And there'd be no cohesion.
Yes.
There'd be no community.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, let's keep going though. So we're going to work ourselves backwards. If there was no specific day to worship, and it could be any day, then everyone could pick a different day. So basically, there'd be no Sabbath. So the conclusion would be complete disunity,
mm-hmm.
no cohesion, no community. And when would they gather? It'd be absolute confusion. He's not talking about Shabbat.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about personal fast days, not different days to honor Sabbath. It is a personal matter when we do a fast. So again, these are disputable opinions that he's dealing with in Romans 14. Not our encouragement that even though the apostles, Yeshua, and the Hebrews honored Shabbat, that Paul says we don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I think the reason why we, in my opinion, I've heard that so many times about how you can esteem, you can pick whatever day you want, and I don't know why we never read the one who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and the one who abstains, abstains to the Lord. It's
yeah.
not talking about Shabbat,
yeah.
it's talking about eating.
Yeah.
It's right there. Like, I'm not even.
Yeah.
I'm not even interpreting.
Yeah.
It's just there. Part of this, I think, is that people don't want to touch fasting in general.
Mm-hmm.
But they want every loophole to trust in themselves.
Yeah.
Going back to the total eclipse. We're not going to read that because we're not going to deal with fasting.
Mm.
We're going to make that about Shabbat because we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that we don't rest, trust in ourselves,
yeah.
and be able to dismiss his ways.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
I mean, that is how deception
mm-hmm.
is so, I mean, it is so clear what he's talking about.
Yeah, that's crazy.
And we will completely dismiss this teaching on fasting and apply it to Shabbat.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Why? We want to work.
Mm-hmm.
It's an attack against rest and worship. It's attack against our specialness. It's our attack against our covenant. If this is the sign, it's an attack on the sign.
Yeah.
It's an attack on everything that we talked about before. So there's an attack on that. I'm not saying that fasting is not important, but I'm just saying. There are some things that can't be broken without prayer and fasting. So fasting is important, but at the same time, then it makes me wonder if fasting is not an instruction,
mm-hmm.
then you can fast all day long.
Yeah.
You're just a revolving door
mm-hmm.
if you're putting death on you.
Yeah.
You're fasting
right.
for
What's
deliverance while dying.
Right.
Is
yeah.
what I'm saying.
Yeah.
All right. Then the rest of this whole chapter is all about stumbling blocks, strong-minded believers forcing you, judging, and building up one another. So the context of it is to bring unity over small opinion matters, not his instructions. All right, so he's not speaking about Torah being a stumbling block or not. All right, that wouldn't make sense. If he's talking about, like, don't be a stumbling block, he's not saying... Don't, you know, if you follow Torah, don't be a stumbling block to somebody who doesn't. That wouldn't make sense. Then that would be, he's saying that the Torah is a stumbling block. That's not what he's getting at. He's when he's talking about strong-minded believers convincing truth or not, anyways, we can kind of go down all that. My point is that he's after unity. So, like, he's not saying that if you're, I'm trying to think of how to say this, because I'm not teaching this, but he's not saying if you're strong-minded, then you're a Torah observant, and don't be a stumbling block to somebody who's not. That doesn't make sense. He's saying don't be a stumbling block over issues that are not foundational. Because they're not, anyways, they're not, it's not about convincing truth or not. That's not what he's talking about, is truth or not. All right. And like I said before, I don't believe that Pauline theology was like, and you know what, just whatever. In the name of unity and in the name of love. That just doesn't go along with anything that he was doing in this. I mean, it doesn't match up with his character at all. Yeah. But yet we will say that that's what he taught when it's convenient. Because that's not what he taught. But it's easy to insert that. But there's no way that all the apostles and Paul and everything that they went through and the way that people were martyrs and all that whole time frame that they would be like, you know what, just inclusion. Because then if they were being stoned, why wouldn't have they won them over with love? They were dying for truth. They weren't dying to be like, it doesn't matter. He died for us to do whatever we want. Stop stoning me. We can live in peace. They didn't do that. Right? Okay. He's talking about respecting personal differences between themselves on opinions, not about right and wrong in the law. Remember, I think we talked about this last week, that true unity is when you can have differences and still remain together.
Yeah.
Again, when I said that last week, of course, I'm not saying that's when two people can, you know, just follow Satan and follow Yahweh and we can still be together.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what that's talking about.
Right.
It's talking about differences in opinions, but you're still serving the same thing.
Yes.
Okay. His higher value is on keeping unity than personal opinion. All right. So we just went over Shabbat before, we went over Shabbat when Yeshua was here, and we went over Shabbat what's going to happen in the future. It's a time of worship, a sign for you to follow his ways. So one way to take the spirit and truth, what I have here, what I was getting from that is that you can have all spirit with no truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. That would be like spilling out everywhere, tossed to and fro, lawless, and you have defiled the temple, and you're unholy. You have no righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
You're filled with the spirit, spilling out everywhere, tossed to and fro, but you're not righteous, and you're unholy. You've defiled the temple. Make sense?
Yeah.
Yep.
Then you can have all truth, no spirit. Now you've created extra rules, boundaries, you're religious, and full of pride.
Yeah.
You're entitled to go in without the real garment.
Ooh, that's good. Yeah.
And you're going to miss where he's going. Now you've defiled the temple. So you can have all truth defile the temple. You can have all spirit defile the temple. He is looking for a people that will worship in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Evidence of being filled with the spirit is walking in his instructions, which is spirit and truth.
Good.
Evidence of being filled with the spirit is being able to have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and his laws. Okay.
Sure.
We're good?
Yes.
Yeah.
That gives some insight, or using the Torah portion to give us a blueprint of what worshiping in spirit and truth is.
Yeah.
What being filled with the spirit is, and then having his ways.
Yeah.
His instructions. The time and space for his worship. Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
That was good.
We're good.
Because we have a golden calf.
Yeah.
So if you don't worship in spirit, which is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and have his instructions, and honor his ways, then we see the opposite of worship, which is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I'm just going to go through this fairly quickly, and then, oh, wow. Yeah, we're going to do it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to me, I just saw this as a comparison. Like I said, if we don't worship, it's idolatry. which is, remember, the definition of idolatry is to worship the creation versus the creator.
Yeah.
So we have Aaron, who is the high priest, Moshe's partner, and we also see moving forward in this, for this particular situation, he doesn't get punished. These are just kind of things that I'm extracting for the scripture. And remember a long time ago when I said that Aaron was Moshe's thorn in his side?
Yeah. Yep.
This is that chapter that I was talking about. When Moshe was like, I can't do it. I need someone. Be careful saying you need someone. This was the partner he got. All right. So the very first verse in chapter 32 is, it says, it talks about the motivation of the people. Because it says the motivation of the people were trying to replace Moshe.
Mm-hmm.
So right there, it's a clue. Before we get to a golden calf, they shifted their attention that Moshe is the one that delivered them.
Yeah.
So you already see idolatry right there.
Yep.
You already see it creeping in. They started to distance themselves from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that delivered them and put their attention on, where is this guy? He's the one that delivered us. So we already see things are a little bit out of order. Okay?
Yep.
So you see the motivation of the people are trying to replace Moshe with another man.
Yep.
Okay? And they also thought that he had died. So we see that they start to shift in trusting in man. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, they knew that God had delivered them. They knew that God had saved them. Just months prior was the Mount Sinai experience.
Yeah.
Audible voice. Yes, Dad. We will do all that you say, right? All this this crazy experience. We're gonna get into that later, but they have this dramatic experience, but they started to trust. Now, catch this. They have this dramatic experience. They do know that God did it, but you see a slow shift that they're starting to trust in a God they create in order to finish what Yahweh began. Now, this is going to tie to last week when he was talking about endurance and fortitude.
Yeah.
Let me read. Did you guys hear what I said?
Yes.
That they believed that God did it, but they began to shift into, he's not doing it or it's not quick enough, so I'm going to create a God in my own image that will finish what Yahweh started.
Yeah.
We are all subject to this.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay, so I went to Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Ruach, will you now reach the goal in the flesh?
Yeah.
Oh my God.
What do you think that scripture was talking about? Did you endure so much for nothing?
Yep.
This is Galatians 3:3.
Yeah.
That's
you
crazy.
Start off with Ruach, which is being filled with the Spirit. When it comes time to endurance and fortitude, now we want to do it in and of our own flesh.
Yeah.
All right? Part of, I believe, this ties into last week, but part of I believe in when we come up to enduring, we want a God that is less demanding.
Yep. Yeah.
We want him to be demanding in our deliverance.
Yep.
We want him to be strong in our salvation.
Yep.
But when it's time for us to endure, we're like, I'd rather have something that's a little less demanding.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay? All right. Couple things for us to be aware of. They didn't know what was going on.
They don't know.
40 days and Moshe's deeds out of it. He's not there, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. So are there times where he has delivered you, he has saved you, you have had an incredible encounter, you have heard his audible voice, you're shaking, you're thundering, yes, Dad, everything you say. 40 days later, excuse me, where are you? Right?
Yeah.
Now you're full of uncertainty.
Yeah.
Only 40 days, guys. Not even 40 days, and here they are, and they are uncertain. And so they start to blame God and his leadership.
Yep.
Yeah.
They blame God and his leadership
after
40 days of not really knowing what's going on.
Yep.
All right. The other aspect of not knowing could be delay. God had a purpose timeline.
Mm-hmm.
But because of God's timeline, people stumbled.
Yeah.
Because it didn't match their timeline.
Yep.
Yeah.
So when you say yes, Dad, and then his timeline is 40 days later, you cannot build a God. Okay? Now, how we handle the distance. How we handle the distance and the delay measures our spiritual maturity.
That's good. Yep.
Okay. It can allow us to deepen our perseverance.
Yeah. That's good.
If we don't succumb to building our own ways that will finish the job. Okay?
Good.
All right. Now that's from the people's perspective. Look at it from Aaron's perspective as a priest. You guys are a priest, so let's just wrap our heads around Aaron. First of all, we've talked about this, but he totally fell into man-pleasing.
Yeah.
Right? What was the word a couple weeks ago that we're free from man-pleasing? Aaron totally falls into man-pleasing. The word in the very beginning where it says that they gathered around Aaron, sorry, you guys, it doesn't mean they, like, lovingly gathered.
Sure.
It means hostile. There's hostile connotations. It actually means they gathered against Aaron. It's very forceful. So that's what that actual scripture means, is that they gathered against Aaron. Also, Aaron and Hur were both appointed. Hur ain't nowhere to be found.
Yeah.
So they say they took him out and they were after Aaron. So Aaron's freaking out.
Like
they gone? Yeah, like I think Aaron's gone. So Aaron, basically, he gives in, and he gives in to popular opinion. Here's another teaching point. Popular opinion ain't right.
Yeah.
You give me one person, and you have an entire group of people that have been led by God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And when they want it their way,
mm-hmm.
popular opinion is not what's always right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because Aaron as a leader should have stood against them and should have trusted that Yahweh was going to take care of it and tell them no.
Yeah.
And put it in God's hands, what he would have done, but he didn't. He took it into his own hands, okay? He didn't walk as a leader. He didn't stand up. He gave in, and he made his own plan.
Yeah.
All right? He ended up causing harm to the people he was called to lead.
Yep.
We're going to learn later 3,000 died. So he ends up causing harm by giving in to the very thing that people want. If you get mad at your leadership, it's so that you don't die.
Yeah.
Right? Like if he stood against them, they would have been annoyed with him, but they probably wouldn't have had the wrath of Yahweh.
Yeah.
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 Thanks.
You're welcome. He gave in to the pressure. Another thing that we see in Aaron, we're going to learn about this later in chapter 34, but he twists the truth. I don't know if you guys read in that or you caught that, but it is very, Moshe authors this, and it's very detailed how he did all of this. When he tells Moshe what he did, all of a sudden it's, they gave me the gold. In this scripture,
yeah.
He took the gold. What else was it? He gives half truths and he twists it. He rationalizes what he did. He doesn't say he fashioned it. He said he put the gold in the fire and it just... He's like, I don't know. I took their gold and I put it in the fire and it just. That's not what happened. He engraved the dang thing. He fashioned it. So we see some things in this Aaron. And then the word I won't get into it, but the word he fashions the calf. The word fashions is super significant. It's a complete opposite of being spirit filled. That word fashion is a deliberate take it into himself. He's not a craftsman. He's not filled with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and crafting anything. He's fashioning something in and of himself. There's a difference between craftsmanship by the Spirit and fashioning something by yourself.
That's good.
Okay? All right. Now, this is where I thought this got good. I saw this as a mirror from this point forward. Okay? Now, I'm hoping I'll be able to explain this vision that I have, but you have Moshe that's on the mountain. Remember, he's been on the mountain this whole time. So as a family, think about what Moshe's been given. I mean, as a family, we have strategically gone through all the way back to the tabernacle, the silver, the offerings, the sacrifice, the altar, all these things. And all of these instructions are, guys, listen to history repeating itself.
Yeah.
All of these instructions are being orchestrated in a high place. And the people on the ground decide to do it in and of themselves.
Yeah.
So there's a mirroring happening. And I believe that there's a mirroring happening now because Yeshua has not come back yet.
Yeah.
So there's some things that are going up on top of the mountain,
mm-hmm.
and there are some people
yep.
on the earth that are saying, this is taking too long,
yeah.
so I'm going to build something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, do you understand that mirroring? Mm-hmm. So you've got instructions for worship, feasts, sacrifice, free will offerings, while the people on the ground are imitating. They're not following, they're imitating. Okay? Now listen to this. After they build man-made image, okay, man-made image is made. After they build that, he builds an altar and declares a feast.
Yep. That's good. Yep.
So in a way, Aaron is trying mm-hmm. to bring truth.
Mm-hmm.
But syncretism is what I'm getting at.
Yep.
Here. All right? Let me go through this and then we'll talk about the opposite worship. It could have been, this is all kind of just studying, it could have been a way to bring God close or get his attention, because paganism would do that, where they would build thrones to be able to get God's attention.
Mm-hmm.
So there's an aspect that this could have been all orchestrated to get his attention. Again, we're talking about manipulation here. All right. Wrong methods to achieve an honorable goal
yeah.
is kind of what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Wrong methods for the sake of what's honorable. We're going to get into that a little bit more. Another aspect is trusting in the emotions of a feast to change them versus the change should bring the emotions. I'll talk about this in a second. Instead of a feast, he should have called them to repentance. They had to return to truth.
Yeah.
You can't, what I'm saying is, you can't put a God thing on a man thing
yeah.
in hopes that it's going to turn to a God thing.
Yeah.
Yep. So you can't declare a feast because that was a God thing on a man-made thing in hopes that it was going to become a God thing.
Yeah.
It's just all not good. It's all yeah. idolatry. Yeah. And it led them to more sin.
Yeah.
So I'm going to bring up I'll just bring up a holiday. So you have Christmas, man-made.
Right.
But we're going to build an altar. And we're
yeah.
going to say it's for Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And we're going to have a feast.
Yeah.
And we're going to say it's about his birth.
Yep.
So you have
That's it.
Methods
yeah.
for an honorable thing. And it's you can't put
That's good.
God things on a yeah. man thing
yeah.
and hope that it's
yeah.
going to be a God thing.
Yeah,
because at the
right.
end of the
yep.
day, you're lining up with what was happening on earth, which is absolute, utter destruction. People died, idolatry, sexual immorality, compared to what Moshe was receiving.
Yeah. yeah.
Now, okay, let me, because, yes, I do want to go there. I saw this as an opposite mirror in worship. So you have a man-made image that was manifested first, then the altar, then the feast, then sin, or the expression of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Moshe was receiving feasts, then the altar, then his image was manifested for holiness.
Mm. Yeah.
It's the opposite.
Yeah.
Well, I'm starting with the law. Like Moshe received the law.
Yeah,
like
all of that. All of
yeah,
that is
like
the
it
law.
Lines up
yes, yes, all of that. He was receiving all of that as the law. Is that, I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
So you have Moshe that is receiving instructions. The very beginning of all this, he said, you will hold a feast. Feast was one of the first things he talks about with Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you have feasts. Then it goes into the altar. It's talking about the tabernacle. In order to manifest his image for holiness.
Mm-hmm.
The opposite is happening on earth, where man-made image is first.
Yeah.
Then an altar that
yeah.
sacrifices are at to the man-made image that's
yeah.
already there.
Yep.
And then holding a feast that then just leads to sexual sin. That's what I meant by imitation or a mirror.
Yep.
Now, I'll say this, and then I am going to go there with sexual sin. This is dangerous. Absolutely dangerous. Because the heart of idolatry, number one, attempts to control God because he's viewed as less than good.
Mm-hmm.
It's all started because of delay or not
yeah,
knowing.
Right.
Right? So he's less than good, so we're going to try to control God. It goes back to, has God said? And we believe that God isn't good, so we manipulate things to do what he wants. Okay? The other aspect of it is they work. This is the scary part. They work completely rejecting the Lord.
Yeah.
This sexual orgy that ends up happening at the base of this mountain did not come because they were Satanists.
Yep. Yeah, that's good.
They were believers.
Yep, that's good.
They did not completely reject the Lord. They did not take away from Yahweh. They were adding to him.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing about what they were doing, nothing that they were doing took away from him. They were adding to him. They were adding a feast. He is the one that appoints the Moedim, not us. They added a feast. They added an altar. It was not his altar. They added an image. It was not his image. They did not neglect. Yeah, I mean, they did neglect Yahweh, but you guys understand.
Yes.
They weren't taking away from him, and they weren't rejecting the Lord. They were adding to him. What have we done as a people to his word over and
yep.
over and over and over again? Say it's God and add to him. It is dangerous. Now, I am going to go there because I am proud of our family. So is that okay to
yeah.
do that? I only know what I know, but in my little microcosm of a life, that system produced so much sexual immorality.
Yeah.
I am talking affair after affair after affair after affair. I'm talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about lust. I'm talking about pornography. I'm talking about masturbation. I'm talking about divorce. I'm talking about remarriage, divorce, remarriage, divorce, affair, divorce, remarriage, over and over and over again.
Yeah.
We may be small, but I am looking at a company of people that are willing to do the work to say, I want to be holy.
Yeah.
That we want to walk in righteousness. That we do stand firm against those things. Is that okay to talk
yeah.
that way?
Yeah.
That there is a system that produces
yeah.
a culture of play.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
the word, and I'm sorry that I jumped into sexual sin. That word, play, they rose early to play, is a very much a sexual connotation. It has to do with laughing, dancing, and basically drunken orgies. You see the progression. Man's image, he didn't do it quick enough. I don't understand what's going on. I'm going to build something of myself in order to finish what Yahweh started in my life. I'm going to abandon, going back to last week, I'm going to abandon and not have fortitude and endurance, right? Build something that's my own, and then I'm going to claim God on it by putting an altar. I'm going to proclaim
yeah.
a feast,
yeah.
and then it
yeah.
just turns into
yeah.
sin.
Yeah.
He's shifting a culture into holiness. That it is possible to
yeah.
walk holy.
Yeah.
It is possible to be a young one and wait till marriage. It
yeah.
is possible to know the ways of him. It
yeah.
is possible to
yeah.
walk in righteousness.
Yeah.
It is possible
yeah.
to never
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
be what is the word? Gripped. It is possible to fight a system on social media. It is possible to break down the internet. It is possible to overcome our phones. It is possible to be
mm-hmm.
pure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm not talking
yeah.
about the slip-ups and the mistakes and all that stuff. I'm talking about people who are hungry and not saying this, 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 and this, and
yeah.
All glory to God.
Right.
The dangerous, the danger of being in a culture like that and saying, this is the God that delivered me from Israel. You are foolish.
Right. Yeah.
That golden thing that you erected wasn't there when you got delivered.
Yeah.
That thing did not deliver you, and now you're leaning on your own understanding to keep yourself delivered.
Yeah.
That is not what delivered you in the first place.
Yeah.
And he's mirroring that for us in being able to worship in spirit and in truth. Is that okay to go there? Because I am proud of this family, because I do have men and women in this house that do not have a problem to say, I want out of a life. I want righteousness, and I'll do whatever it takes, even if I lose everything. Even if I lose everything, I'm gonna go after holiness.
Amen.
I don't know. I mean, I love the days. I love it now. At the time, I was super offended, but now I love it when I think about pastors being like, don't go over there. There's sin over there. Yeah, there is, and we are dealing with it.
Amen.
There's sin everywhere, but you won't deal with it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not concerned with it because we have the antidote. We have the mirror. We have the blueprint. We are after the things that are going to change who we are.
Yeah.
And all of this is just to give you a blueprint to know that when Yeshua comes, it says that you are a new creation in him.
Yeah.
You also have that you're literally a new DNA.
Yeah.
But it's not a lofty concept because you know how to operate in a new DNA.
Yeah.
Now you are able to be a priest because you don't have to be a Levite because you're a new creation. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
It's dangerous to add. Because we're not adding to the work.
Yep.
Right.
I believe that he is creating a holy nation, a royal priesthood.
Amen.
That we are going to know a name beyond sons and daughters. We just had to, we still have to understand sons and daughters. And that's okay. I'm just saying, there's a lot more. Think about the... just to obtain the spirit of adoption.
Yeah.
And he is proclaiming there's a name higher than son.
Yep.
So when I talk about the mistakes and the mishaps and all that kind of stuff, that's just the son trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
But there's coming a day you're going to walk as a priest
yep.
and a king
yep.
because you're on a path to understanding how to break all this down.
Yep.
So because we're not going to add. We're not going to add to the word. We're not going to add that Yeshua was trying to break Sabbath. We're not going to add that Paul isn't Torah observant. We're not going to add our own theology. We're just going to read the word for the word.
Yeah.
So when the word says he's talking about fasting, he's talking about fasting. And we're not going to add Shabbat. Yeah. Simple.
Get it.
All right. All right. It's in my notes. The only thing that is left is that we see a perfect picture in Moshe as an intercessor. And this pairs to last week and the weeks before about being a high priest and who Moshe was. So, I'm gonna do it. So, while we've blamed God for being distant and being delayed, he knew everything going on. He tells Moshe they became corrupted. They turned away from my commandments.
Yeah.
Weird. He knew that.
Yep.
They committed idolatry, and they're stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means it's the concept of a horse not responding to a rope when tugged.
That's
what stiff-necked means.
Huh.
So God decides what's going to happen. If Moshe did nothing, the plan would have continued as is. He would have taken everybody out. He did it with Noah.
Yeah.
He would have taken everybody out. And here's what's so crazy. He tells Moshe, and I'll give you the nation. Can you imagine being that level of a priest? Think about the temptation. Now, we saw last week, Satan tempts Yeshua, and then we've got Yahweh. I'm not saying he tempted Moshe, but he's like, you want to get rid of all those people? They suck, and I'll start brand new. I will still keep, and he would have been righteous. He would have kept his promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'll make you a nation. And Moshe says, take me instead. Remember your promises. Remember who you are. Remember what you said. Moshe was not a priest. I was like, well, man, God's going to do what he's going to do. How many of us, well, I guess God said, I guess he's going to do that. I guess that's what he wants. That level of intercession, he could have wiped him out, given Moshe it all. Here's what's crazy. We learn later on that Moshe does not make it into the promised land because of his frustration with the people. It ultimately cost him the promised land to keep those people. All right? It was his downfall. He stands firm on what God said. He knows his character. He knows him, reminds him, pleads his heart. It's not long, but it's strong. He speaks about grace because he tells him to turn from his wrath. He speaks about glory because he says, you don't want Egypt to think that you're a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. And then and be confused by you. And he talks about his goodness because he says, remember the promise. Then he gives the people back to Yahweh. Because if you notice, Yahweh says, your people. Mm-hmm. He gives it back. He gives people back to Yahweh by saying that these are your people. They're not mine. And then he has compassion for the people, but he also has compassion on Yahweh's reputation. Super powerful, yeah. What Moshe did. And all it does is it points to our to our high priest now. When Yahweh sees that we are stiff-necked people, breaking his commandments, right? Idolatry, all those things. He's angry, but Yeshua pleads on the merits of his own life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Says, take my place so that they'll become a great nation. Instead of saying, I'll become a great nation, he says, take my place so that they can become a great nation. He's a perfect intercessor. Yahweh has to find, the only way that Yahweh can pour out his wrath is he has to find a flaw. He has to find a flaw. He can't find it in his priests. Because there's no flaw, I have none. Even when religion says that he did have a flaw with Shabbat. You get what I'm saying? He had no flaw.
Yeah.
He was completely perfect in his instructions.
Yeah.
Because he's saying those people are stiff-necked. They turn from my commandments. So in order to take someone, which would have been Moshe or Yeshua, Yeshua says, take my life, and he sees us through the flawless one. Okay? Got a couple more things, and then we're done. Intercession is ultimately to change the outcome. Right? So did God change? I don't have time to teach into this, but we have to understand that Moshe is the author. So he's writing this based on how he sees things. So we could say that God changed, but what I want you to think about is it's the people's position that changed in his sight. To move from judgment to mercy. So it's not like God just decided to change his mind. Through Moshe's intercession, the people's position changed in his eyes from judgment to mercy. And that's what happens for us. It's not that we're trying to manipulate him to change his mind. What we're doing is we're standing in the gap to say, look at the one who fulfilled it. And by that, your goodness can free his people.
Yeah.
You're carrying a prayer. You're not carrying manipulation.
Yeah. Right.
When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people. You can have the place and you can have the time to worship, but until the heart of a person embraces both spirit and truth, the Father will not find such people, and he will come down finding man-made tradition being idolized. I'm going to read that again because I wrote that. But I'm going to read it. You can have the place, which is the spirit, and time, which is truth, to worship. But until the heart, about idolatry, until the heart of a person embraces both, the Father will not find such people, and he will come down finding man-made tradition being idolized.
That was absolutely ridiculous. Like if that doesn't, everything about what Yahweh is doing, like I have no, how can you not be excited even though, let me be the first, when you read Galatians 3:3, things, understanding came to my life about how I've been a professional golden calf chiseler. Not now. He just delivered me at
Tabernacles.
But when she read that, it was like instant understanding of up until that point how I had been building golden calf after golden calf after golden calf, because I was trying to finish what he started.
Yep.
And it's crazy because it's like when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's like we've been saying, You're the alpha, I'm the omega.
Totally. I mean, that's Christianity at its finest.
Like, I'm going to finish what you started, which just brings me to a whole, is so profound, everything you articulated. And I just want to say, you are an absolute problem. Like, you are a problem. And I mean that in the best, that is not a negative thing, what I'm saying. It's in the best way possible.
Did
because
you see how he looked at me?
No, because when you talk about adding to or taking away from, that's why, like, your message is problematic, because you're honing in on exactly what the word says, not taking away and not adding. And that's why people, that's why Yeshua was problematic, because we're always trying to take away or add to. And like, I'm gonna have to listen to this podcast over and over again. But when you talked about in spirit and in truth, it totally hit me. And I want to be careful how I say this, but there's elements of truth being represented by Judaism and spirit, and I'm saying this generally speaking, spirit being represented by Christianity. And if you have spirit without truth or truth without spirit, either way, it's idolatry.
Yep.
But that's why it's important for the two houses to become one. And I'm not talking about a hybrid religion based off of Christianity and Judaism. It's actually just being invited to return to what he said without adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. Because Judaism adds to and Christianity takes away. So it's just going, he is inviting us to return to his original intent. And how amazing is that? Because one day there's not going to be a choice. He's just going to mandate every knee shall bow. So it's like she said, now we have the opportunity to understand what's happening and not be forced to do something because we accepted that invitation. And not to mention just so many things of what was explained that we've all said or heard within the system that we came out of. It is so wild to me how deception works, that Christianity can deny something, but because they deny it, they have no understanding of the very things they're using to deny it is the foundation of where they're standing in the first place. Like, it just is absolutely mind-blowing to me. And things like, you know, reconciling that Paul is, he's either the founder of Christianity or he's who he said he was, as one who would never violate the Torah or the temple. Which one is it? Right? And it's like, there we go again, implementing our own interpretation or our own end result on who Paul is. When Paul said it himself who he is. So why are we intervening in those type of things? It's just amazing to you know, worshiping in spirit and in truth. What was the other one you said? Talking about Paul, and every knee shall bow. I mean, we've all said those things, but we have no clue what we're even talking about. I didn't know what... I mean, we can say worship in spirit and in truth, and we have some... whatever assumption we make of that. I didn't know what that meant until tonight. Or every knee's gonna bow. It's just wild to think about, but at the same time, how freeing it is that we are all accepting that invitation, and we are in a time frame where, like I said, it's that invitation. So Yahweh's grace and mercy is covering us in that. I cannot imagine being stuck in that system and him returning and your knees hit the floor and you have no clue what is happening. And at that time, in an instant, you have to be faced with, I was wrong this entire time.
Yeah.
And he doesn't even know who I am. Like, that's heavy, but I'm excited about it because everything about what he's releasing, everything about the message is just unlocking everything step by step. It's like he's putting things on the table and we can receive it. He's putting it on the table, we can receive it. And it's in spirit and in truth. So like now we can actually worship him. It's just crazy. But you are absolutely a problem. And I say that in the spirit of like, We will become absolutely problematic to the kingdom of hell when we don't add to or take away from the Father's word. Like that is a dangerous vessel of the kingdom when you're not taking anything away and you're not adding anything either. And that's what I mean when I say you, like, I'm just, as a husband watching you release this word, I'm just like, I don't even have words for it's just a powerful thing to observe. And so I can only imagine him as our bridegroom watching us step into a place of not taking away and not adding. Not claiming that we're going to finish what he started, but trusting that he's going to finish and we're not taking away from that or adding to it.
Is
absolutely profound.
Well, now you understand why Yeshua was a problem. Like, he was a problem to religion.
Yeah.
He wasn't a problem against the Father.
Right.
I'm not a problem to the Father.
Yeah,
I'm
she's
a problem
not...
against the enemy.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yes. Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah. Oh. We'll head over to you.
All right. As we're just finishing up grabbing our elements, we'll just jump into our tithes and first fruits and offering. I feel a lot of emotion in my throat. I don't know if everybody's emotional. but I think it's just so crazy how his timing always just lines up, and knowing that we're stepping into a month of where his righteousness becomes our foundation is, I don't know, like after tonight, it's like really continuing to settle of like what that means, and was something as big as a gift as receiving like that understanding of Shabbat and how to engage in those things and what that looks like to walk in his ways so that we can be righteous. It is just humbling to know that he gave us a whole month to really just make sure that our foundation of righteousness is really just shored up, and that we have a firm foundation of righteousness to stand on. I think in that it can be like when you're evaluating your foundation, then you can often see where those cracks are, and you can see where the flaws have been or where things have kind of started to grow through what was supposed to be solid. And I want us to be intentional to look at those things and to be intentional to really examine, like, is there things that are being brought up that, going back to Megan's opening, that would stir up a frustration? Or am I rushing to embrace, to see that fully restored, fully walked out, and fully walked through so that I can have a firm foundation of righteousness so that I'm not trying to deny, abandon, and avoid a purpose that he's called me to step into. So with our first fruits, I just want us to be intentional that when we're sowing into that mindset of that foundation of righteousness being really just firmed up, and that those cracks are being evaluated.
Amen. Thank you for that, Amber. And as that's going around, we
invite Simone and Molly to share about having written this one.
I wrote something down, and I'm just going to read off of that right before service tonight. So during my time carrying Remy, I was sort of forced to face the reality of my relationship with Yahweh. By having Remy with me at all times as a remembrance, there was this kind of tearing down of the veil, so to speak. I've been pushed to acknowledge the fact that I've been intentionally shutting Yahweh out of my life, and that I had quite literally and purposefully kicked him from the throne that he is meant to sit upon within myself as his vessel and servant. I already knew this somewhere deep down, but it became abundantly clear as I carried this weight of remembrance with me and ended up feeling too guilty and shameful to do the things that I would normally do as the ruler of my own little kingdom. The things I thought I had every right to do as long as I was the one sitting on the throne. As I had come to discover, thanks to my mom's intercession on Saturday and Yahweh's relentless grace, I've been building my own self-sufficient little kingdom wherein any needs, wants, or desires could and were met by, you guessed it, me. I've been finding ways to cut out the necessity of human relationships from my life, and those solutions were manifested through ungodly and immoral means of escapism. I was doing it even though I knew it was wrong, because I had convinced myself that Yahweh was not watching, or that he may be watching, but because he's not the one on the throne, then I don't have to care. But on Saturday, he showed me that regardless of how far I run away, how many walls I put up between him and I, he has quite literally never left my side. He's been watching over my shoulder the whole time and waiting for me to just turn around and accept his loving embrace. So this whole thing has really started me on a journey of accepting that I cannot be self-sufficient, that is quite literally impossible to be a servant of and for him without Yahweh on that throne that I had so stubbornly refused to give up. And I've come to understand that giving up that me, myself, and I attitude is not only worth it, but it's finally and rightfully giving Yahweh the ability to not only heal me from those wounds that I had opened, but also send me into his true purpose for me. Yeah. Thank you.
I wrote something down too. First off, I want to say I was so grateful to have Simone to partner with this week, and for all the amazing conversations that I got to have with my family and my friends and those that I love about what Remy represents. There were a lot of things this week that Remy pulled up in me that I felt like I'd also been suppressing. I think I had convinced myself that I wasn't in a position to carry him. Since I've been with you all, Remy, it seemed like a journey I wasn't prepared for. Something that I needed to train for and make way in my life so that it would be easier in my work, with my family, with my friends. But I realized that it's not about making it easier. It's not always perfect timing. And walking with him is not always sunshine and rainbows. Sometimes it's hard and it's painful and it's heavy.
Yeah.
And I also realized that those reasons I couldn't take him were really excuses that came from a place of fear. That I wasn't ready or strong enough or worthy enough to carry him, to carry Yahweh with me. And I believe that is a much deeper part of feeling like I'm unworthy of his grace and his presence. That because I'm at the beginning of my journey with him, there's a gap I can't bridge yet. That there's so much I need to do first before I let him near me, before I am worthy of his presence and his grace. But carrying Remy this week was such a turn for me in realizing that carrying him every day, everywhere I go, speaking about him with everyone that I love, that is what strengthens me, that is how he is glorified, and by walking in his way and with him always, not just when I think I'm ready.
Okay. 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 I really appreciate you guys sharing that.
That was powerful.
Yeah, super powerful. Hallelujah. Man, I'm just filled with gratitude to hear what got stirred up. And how it really reflects what was spoken last week about Remy, just the power of a family doing that together and wanting to really be able to conclude something that he sparked for our family with everybody having that opportunity in their hands on it. And so with that, we'll take communion. And even in thinking about everything you guys just said, I just think one of the things I'm impressed by as we take communion is I think a lot of, we're coming up on week 70. So for the most part, we've been doing communion for almost 70 weeks. And I think that generally speaking, for the most part, it's been the action of it, right? Because every week we say the same thing, let this Torah portion be written on my heart. It is established. And just genuinely thinking that as a family, we were kind of just going through the motions because we're coming from a place of declaring things. But I really do think we're turning a corner to where, at least speaking for myself tonight, there is so much belief behind taking communion, taking his broken body that was broken for us and saying, let this Torah portion be written on my heart. Like there's so much more belief and understanding behind that than there was before because we were coming from a place of declaration. And what I think is amazing about Yeshua and some of the things you guys talked about, and just to encourage you guys, is that it's a, you know, like you had mentioned, like turning and he's right there, right? Like getting on the correct course is just a matter of turning.
Yeah.
It's not like you have to undo everything that, you know, that took 5 years going down a path. Like you just turn in the right direction and he's right there. He's right here. So it's just a really amazing place to be. And I really, you know, just to echo what she said, just being really proud of the family that we have come from a place of declaration. And even if we didn't understand it, even if we weren't declaring in and of ourselves, we are still together going through the motions of saying, let this Torah portion be written on my heart, which is just in alignment with the scripture. And now we're at a place where I feel like it carries a different weight than it did before. So go ahead and eat of him and let this Torah portion be written on our heart.
Yeah, and we'll go ahead and drink of him. Yeah, I just want to mention what Mom just said. She said he is the Torah and we're literally eating portions of him when we take communion.
So when we say let this Torah portion break his body, but I was like, let this part of Yeshua, like if there's just one part of his body that I have, let that be written on my, like, oh,
so crazy.
I mean, I was like, is that obvious? But I feel like my mind was like,
well, and that even kind of speaks to care, you know, the dynamic of carrying a weight together. It's like we're all taking a portion of him and consuming it, and as we consume it, we're all
together,
carrying.
We have the whole portion, the whole Torah, the whole Yeshua, the whole future.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Amen. It is established. Amen.
It is.
Bye.
Bye. Amen.
All right, you guys. Tonight was a super big night. How's everybody feeling after this word tonight?
Good.
Wow.
Amazing.
I'm not sure. I'm gonna try to just kind of release some things, but I don't know 100% what I'm feeling, so I'm just gonna kind of talk. but I'm having like some physical, I'm feeling some things physically. My heart is absolutely racing, like to an extreme degree where it feels like it's kind of making my whole body like vibrate. And I think that part of what I'm shaking in the spirit is that when mom was releasing her pride over our house and was declaring over our family what we are after, that it was like a sound that brought an assurance to the reality of what was released tonight, and that we will be a people who do not add, who do not take away, and that will absolutely allow Yahweh to finish the work that he began in us. That as a family, as a house, we have experienced, we have walked through, and we have been witness to the establishing or the building of other gods, or of granting permission to an old God to reign again, so that his work didn't have to be finished, so that it didn't have to be finalized by him. And I think that there is another level or depth of resolve in us that is beginning to take root, that we would continue to walk with our hands off of what he is reestablishing. And the more that we keep our hands off what he's reestablishing, the quicker it will be established, the more fully it will be built. And there's an assurance of almost like a safety. At least that's what I'm feeling. I think a lot of times I will personally walk in like a fear of myself, of like just our humanity or our religion or everything that's had a grip on, and everything that we're trying to like walk through to the full extent, and I will see the pattern that there's been of everything that was described tonight, meaning the pattern of the people, that we are breaking the pattern of the people. And that responsibility will scare me, because I'll think, will I? I literally spoke that today in my time with him when I was like, but will I? Will we? Like in the sense of feeling the anticipation of that pattern that we're breaking of everything that was spoken to, of adding, of taking away, of of being my own God, of not trusting him to finish something. And here we are literally a people who he asked to walk as transitionaries to fulfill an assignment from beginning to end that he directs and he leads, and to not alter it in any way or to veer off course in any manner to any degree. And the fear doesn't need to be there, because he is so thorough. He is so thorough in his direction and in the what to's and the what not to's.
Yeah.
And all we need to do is obey.
Right.
To obey without altering, to obey with a heart that embraces what he directs, to not veer in any degree. I mean, that might sound overwhelming, but at the same time, to me, it simplifies everything.
Yeah.
So clearly, when Mom was saying it's as clear as water, it was like, yes,
yeah.
It is clear because it is pure. What defiles it is when I think that I have anything to add at all. So all I have to do is not be Lord. Which is simple because we're not. I mean, it's simple because we're not capable. It's simple because we don't have the ability. So anyways, I just wanted to kind of just, I want everyone to grab a hold of that, well, of everything that was released, of course, but to take that, like what Mom was speaking about, the pride over a house that will pursue holiness and righteousness, and that there is a pattern being broken as we do, and all that it will produce, or everything that will it will produce, is the fullness of his intent.
Right.
Right? So, which has been the cry of our heart, which is why we which is why there's excitement, or there should be so much excitement in what's being established in comparison to what we've been delivered from.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anyways, I'm going to take that home and just sit under that a little bit more, because it brought so much encouragement and it brought so much hope in, I guess, in the can we and in the will we and in the how.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.